On Sunday morning, July 23rd, 1637, it probably began like any other Sunday morning for a young Christian lady named Jenny Geddes. She was a 37-year-old follower of Jesus and a faithful member of St. Giles Church in Edinburgh, Scotland. And she made her living selling goods in the market in town. She loved Jesus. She loved her church family. And she was passionate for truth. So passionate for truth was Jenny Geddes that one day she started a riot. That morning, there were in those days in Scotland, there were many people that believed that only Jesus was the head of the church. But there were many others who claimed to be followers of Jesus that submitted to other heads of the church. For instance, those who were in the Roman Catholic Church taught and believed, as they still do today, that the Pope was the head of the church. And the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s broke from that, and a clarion call, a cry from the Reformers and from the Word of God is that only Jesus is the head of the church. But there was also a lot of things going on politically at the time. And, for instance, in England, which broke off from the Roman Catholic Church, the King of England also claimed to be the head of the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And Scotland at the time is under English rule. And so the King of England, King Charles, is hoping, he's trying to convince these Scottish churches to submit to him as the head of the church. And the way he decided to do that was a little bit sneaky. King Charles figured this: if I can control the way that local churches worship, then I can eventually control them. And so he hired someone to create a revised edition of the Book of Common Prayer. And this book was meant to be an instruction book that a pastor would bring into the congregation. And rather than teaching from the Word of God, he would simply read what was in the Book of Common Prayer. And one morning in Edinburgh, Scotland, at St. Giles Church, Jenny Geddes was faithfully in attendance as normal. And everything started off the way that it should. She brought her stool to church. And in those days, there many churches didn't have pews. So you bring your own seat, BYOS sort of thing. I wonder how many of us would be here this morning if that's the way that it was. But Jenny Geddes brought her own stool to church. And she was sitting there. Things were going normal. And the time came for the preacher to start to preach the sermon. And rather than teaching them from the Word of God the way that he normally did, their preacher began to read from Charles I's Book of Common Prayer. And that's how Jenny Geddes got famous. Because Jenny Geddes picked up her stool and hurled it at the preacher. You can see the picture there. Now, I've never been more grateful that we have pews. Because the moment one of you tries to hurl a pew at me, I think Jesus is just coming back right then. So she picks up her stool and hurls it at the preacher. But that's not even my favorite part. Listen to what she is reported to have said as that stool is in midair. Okay, here's what she says. "The devil cause you colic in the stomach, false thief. Dare you speak the mass in my ear?" Can you imagine calling out on the devil to cause the preacher colic in the stomach? That is certainly a brave and courageous and passionate lady who is passionate for truth. She is passionate, confident that only Jesus is the head of his church. Now don't mishear me, brothers, sisters, and friends. I'm not advocating that we start throwing stools or pews and cursing at the preacher. Okay? But it would be a good thing for God's people to recapture some of Jenny Geddes' passion for the headship of Jesus Christ over his church. The truth is, This simple phrase tucked away in the passage that Elizabeth just read for us, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, this simple phrase might seem so straightforward and benign to us that we fail to stop and meditate on the beauty of it, on the implications of it. And that was me for a long time until I learned that countless Christians like Jenny Geddes, died simply because they believed that only Jesus was the head of His church. Do we have that type of passion for this truth? I hope that with God's help, He will restore some of that this morning. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at one phrase from our passage, in verse 18. You remember, Paul has written this letter to the church in Colossae to remind them to have their confidence in Christ. Be confident in Christ because of what He's done. Be confident in Christ because of who He is. We've seen that He is God. Jesus is Creator. And this morning, He is the head of the church. Verse 18, the first half of the verse. And He is the head of the body, the church. Will you pray with me yet again? Father, we praise You that Jesus is our head. Forgive us as Your people for how easy it is to allow this to seem like an unimportant truth that we speed over to get to the good stuff. God, this is the good stuff. It's all the good stuff because it's all Your Word. And so we pray that You would capture our hearts and our minds and fill us with Your Spirit and shape in us a desire to think rightly and live rightly about who You are and who we are as Your people. God, I ask that Your Spirit would be present in a special way to do what I cannot do, to speak to the heart. Spirit, I ask that You would preach louder than I can preach, and may You use the Word that You inspired to transform in this place this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My desire this morning, with God's help, is for us to examine the diamond that is this little phrase, Jesus is the head of the church. And what I want to do is take this diamond, this truth, Jesus is the head of His church, and I want us to look at it from four different dimensions. Okay? And we could do more than that, but four implications of what it means to say that Jesus is the head of the church. Some of these will be more obvious to you. Some of them will take a little bit of thought. Every single one of them has implications for you in your life and for this church. So number one, when we say that Jesus is the head of the church, we mean, or part of what Scripture means, is that Jesus is representative for His church. Jesus is representative for His church. So let me help you understand this. Heads represent bodies. Okay? Just a moment ago, some of our men in the back were getting a head count in the room this morning. By the way, we're not interested in how many heads are in here. We're interested in what? How many people are in here? So if you brought an extra head with you, probably didn't get counted. And you should leave. No, we love you. We're glad you're here. When we say we're getting a head count, what are we doing? We're counting bodies, right? Heads represent bodies, okay? So think of it this way. Our President of the United States is often called the head of what? Head of state, okay? What does that mean? It means he represents our state, our nation, to the other nations, to the world, okay? Heads represent bodies. That's what they do. So when we say, when Scripture says, Jesus is the head of the church, part of what that means is that Jesus represents the church. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, to get really grasp this, you can turn your Bibles if you'd like to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, the text says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What does that mean? Every single person here, at your birth, you were represented by someone named Adam. He is the head of the human race, our first parent. Okay? And he represents all humanity. And because he fell into sin, so did you. So, some people think that the human race is kind of like a field of corn. And each human is an individual stalk. And you remain upright and standing until you sin and get chopped down. That's not the way that it works. The human race is more like a mighty oak tree. And on that oak tree are countless branches representing every human to come from Adam. But when Adam fell, the entire tree was chopped down. Adam is your head, apart from Jesus. So, you might be here and you're not a follower of Jesus. And you might think that you're a pretty good person, and therefore that God will let you into heaven because you're better than so-and-so. Maybe even better than some people here. Maybe even better than me. But guess what? You've already failed the test. So why? Because Adam failed the test. And Adam is your representative. When Adam fell, you fell too. Okay? Adam is our head. But Romans 5, really, really good news. Here's the good news. Verse 15. Look with me at verse 15 in Romans chapter 5. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned throughout that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the big picture, verse 18 and 19. Listen to this. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? That means that if your faith is in Jesus, Jesus represents you. That's incredibly good news. Maybe you've heard a preacher or an evangelist ask a question like this. You're gone and dead and appear before your Maker, and you're asked a simple question, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer that question? Can I tell you, the Bible doesn't say that God will ask us that question, but if He did, here's what I think could happen. I could see Jesus Christ saying, Father, I represent him. I represent her. And Father, you should let him, you should let her into heaven because I earned their righteousness and I paid their debt. This is incredibly, incredibly good news. Those of you that are military personnel, you know what happens if you get sued for doing something while you're in the military? You know what happens? The lawsuit is not against you. It wouldn't be, for instance, Walmart versus Private So-and-so or Corporal So-and-so. You know who it would be? It would be Walmart versus the United States Air Force. What do you mean? While you are a part of the military, you have all of the representation and all of the resources of the entire military branch at your disposal. In other words, if you were to be sued while in the armed forces for doing something within the armed forces, you would be protected and represented so much so that they put their name on you.
Christian, if your faith is in Jesus, His name is on you. That's incredible. Jesus represents His church. So, if you're here, and you're not a follower of Jesus, you are still being represented by Adam. And the last I checked, Adam still fell. And you will one day be represented by either Adam and his fall or by Christ and his righteousness. How do you get represented by Jesus? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Admit that you've sinned. Admit that you've broken God's law. And cry out to Jesus. You can do it right now as I'm speaking. Jesus, I believe that you died for my sin and rose from the dead so that I can have life. I would invite you, friend, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, to identify with Him this morning by turning from your sins and putting your faith in Him. But I would even invite you to go a step further. If you're here and you have put your faith in Jesus and you've never identified with Him publicly through baptism or through church membership, I would encourage you to identify publicly with this Jesus. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, so also will I deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Identify publicly with Him. Don't be afraid to make it known that you're a follower of Jesus. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian. You don't need to live in fear or in shame. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus represents you. And when the accuser of the brethren brings a suit against you and accuses you and says you're a fraud and a failure and a shame and broken and weak and nobody and you can't go to God, Jesus says, my name is on her. My name is on him. Because their sins were paid for at the cross. Christian, be confident in Christ. And let me say one other thing by way of practical application. We, the people of God, we ought to be comfortable confessing our sins to one another. If we really believe this, because all of us have sinned, haven't we? It's not a shock. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you go up and confess your sin to a brother or sister this morning, they're not going to be surprised. Oh my goodness, you sinned? Wow! So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, by the way, we don't have it all figured out. We're broken people following a bloody Savior. But He represents us. And that's incredibly good news. So Jesus is representative for His church. Second implication of this doctrine. Jesus is connected to His church. The text says, and He is the head of the body. Church. Okay, this is really obvious, but I'm going to give you something really important statement here. Okay? Heads are connected to bodies. Okay? Got it? Pretty good? Heads are connected to bodies. Now, I'm kind of weird, and I think about things weirdly, so you're going to have to just forgive me. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal a couple of years ago about scientists in China who are doing head transplants on mice. True story. And there was pictures in this article of like a brown mouse with a white head. Or a white mouse with a brown head, etc. And I started to think, man, wouldn't it be weird? Let's say you're a mouse and you're like Mighty Mouse, right? I mean, you're hitting the gym every day. You're shredded. You've been working hard on your body. It looks fantastic. Beach season's coming. Mighty Mouse is ready to go. Okay? And you get a head transplant. Or you need a head transplant, you need a body transplant, whatever it works, and you got your head, okay, and you get put on a body like Gus Gus from Cinderella. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? You're all of a sudden, you were good to go. You were rocking it. You're ready to go, but all of a sudden your head is ashamed of your body. Right? I know it's weird, I'm weird, okay? I already told you. Okay? Okay. Here's the point. If there has ever been a head that had reason to be ashamed of its body, it was Jesus. Grasp that. Let that sink in. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Heads aren't loosely connected to bodies. They're grafted together. And Jesus says, that is my body. And he's not ashamed of it. Oh my goodness, but couldn't he be? We bicker and whine and complain and fight and hold grudges and have excuse after excuse about why we don't follow this Jesus the way that we should. We return to the same sinful vomit over and over and over again. We continually worship things smaller than Jesus. And churches split and fight and one thing after another. If there was ever a head that had a reason to be ashamed of his body, that head would be Jesus. And yet, Christ is not ashamed of you, Christian. This is incredibly amazing good news. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Why is Jesus connected to the church? Because he loves you. He loves you. This is, friend, this is the type of love you have been looking for your entire life. Every single one of us, if you were honest in this room, you crave the kind of love that knows you intimately, exactly how you are on the inside, and loves you anyways. Why is it that we put on fronts for each other? Why is it that we act? Why is it that we put all of the best pictures on Instagram and Snapchat? Why is it that we always have our Sunday best and our smiles, our saintly little smiles of stained glass perfection when we come to church? Why is it that we do those things? Because we're afraid that if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't love me. Guess what? Jesus knows who you really are. And he loves you. And he loves you. That is a love you have been looking for your entire life. Now, how do we think about this practically? If you're here, and some here perhaps, that are just loosely connected to a church. You drop in and out occasionally. You don't want to get too involved. You don't want to get too known. You don't want to get too invested. Can I say something to you? If Jesus is intimately connected to his church, why are you loosely connected? If Jesus is intimately 100% connected to his church, so much so that he calls it his own body, why is it that we keep the church at an arm's length? I remember when I was about 5 years old, my dad was pastoring a tiny little church in Asheville, Ohio. And I remember my dad was in the middle of the sermon, and someone started screaming in the nursery. This is bad news, right? Bad news. And then someone burst into the door, and the sermon is stopped. This is my worst nightmare, by the way. I don't do well with interruptions in the middle of my sermon. So if you ever like raising your hand to try to talk to me in the sermon, I'm ignoring you, okay? I just don't. This is my worst nightmare. My dad is interrupting in the middle of the sermon. Michael, your daughter's finger has been cut off. Folding chair in the nursery. Bad idea, by the way. And we don't have folding chairs in our nursery. Isn't this great? Okay? We don't do that here. Praise God. But the finger has been severed. A part of her body is off. My little sister was a year old. By God's grace, with his help, we were able... I didn't do anything. I was five, okay? But the doctors and the crew and nurses, everybody, they were able to reattach her finger. But if they had not moved absolutely quickly, it would have been lost. Okay? I know this is a little morbid, but here we go. Some of you here, you're kind of like the severed finger. Okay? You're a follower of Jesus, but you're just loosely hanging on. I know, it's gross. Or you're just kind of, you're just disconnected. You're not really a part. Okay? Maybe you drop in when you feel like it. Maybe you're here when you can be. Maybe you want to attend, but you don't want to be a part of the family. Can I say something to you? If that's you and you're a follower of Jesus, act quickly and get attached. You need the body. We need each other. We need each other. Now, here's another implication. If Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church, why don't we? Why don't we? Why is it so hard for us to love each other well? If you're here, you've been worshiping at PBC for a long time, chances are there's some new faces here that you don't recognize. Can I say something to you? Meet them. They're a part of your body if they're members of Pecosin Baptist Church. You not caring about knowing those people would be a little like saying, you know, I don't really care about my left lung. Not important. I don't really care about my right elbow. The Bible says, the local church, each of us are members of a body and we need each other. Learn each other's names. Learn each other's stories. Get close to each other. Spend time with each other. Come to members' meetings and learn about family life at PBC. All of these are just simple ways for us to nourish and cherish one another. That's what the church is supposed to do. If Jesus does that for us, why do we fail to do that for one another? Jesus is connected to His church. Here's the third implication. Jesus is working through His church. He is the head of the body, the church. Here's another mind-boggling statement. Your heads control your bodies. Okay? There are some body parts that aren't terribly essential, okay? Maybe you've lost an appendix or had some wisdom teeth removed. You're doing fine. But there's nobody in here that came in here without their head, okay? Your heads are essential. The simple act of picking up my water bottle involves a host of complex messages sent from my primary motor cortex in my brain to the muscles in my body. Okay? It's incredible the way that God has designed us, okay? So the head is the control center of the body, and the head works through the body. Okay? Jesus, similarly, is the head of the church, and He works through His church. But the illustration can break down a little bit, because our brains need a body. Jesus doesn't need His church. If you're interested in comic books and you like Marvel comics, you might know about a supervillain named MODOK. Okay? MODOK is essentially a large brain. He's just this incredibly large brain. So he's incredibly vulnerable. He can't do anything, but he's great at thinking. So he has these great harebrained schemes and plots to take over the world, but he needs minions to do his bidding. Okay? Jesus is not like MODOK. Jesus is not this incredible control center brain. Oh, but I sure hope my church is going to do what they're supposed to, or my plan's not going to get done. Guess what? Jesus doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. Listen to Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Jesus doesn't need His church, but He chooses to use His church because He loves His church. So let me ask you a question, Christian. You're here and you're a follower of Jesus. What or how is Christ working through you in His church? Now, I ask that question very carefully. How is Christ working through you in His church? I'm not asking about what good works is God doing through you in the community. Those are important. I want you to do that. God wants you to do that. But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has bound himself together with his church in an incredible, special way, so that when you, Christian, work in and through and for a local church, God is present with you in a special way. How are you using your gifts, your resources, your talents, your time, your treasure to bless the people of God? Or are you just doing your good works out there and never in here? Jesus works through His church, and Jesus wants to work through you. Jesus is connected to His church, and He's working through His church. Here's the final implication. We're going to spend some time here. Jesus is authority over His church. Jesus is authority over His church. This is probably Paul's main point when he says, in this context, Jesus is the head of the body of the church. That Jesus is the authority over His church. That means, who's the boss? Jesus is. Now there's two implications of this one truth. Okay? Number one, only Jesus has authority over the universal church. Okay? You know what we mean when we say universal church? All Christians everywhere. Okay? That's what universal church means. All Christians everywhere. Who has authority over all Christians everywhere? Only Jesus. This is a radical departure from what the Roman Catholic Church taught and continues to teach. Okay? We're not mad at Roman Catholicism, but we see in its theology an incredible departure from the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church teaches and continues to teach that the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, is the authority over the universal church. That is not what Scripture teaches. It's not. So that means that there is no person, there is no institution, there is no agency, there is no denomination that has authority over all Christians everywhere. Period. There's not a blogger, or a teacher, or a preacher, or a Bible commentary, or a study Bible, or a website that has authority over all Christians everywhere. Who has authority over all Christians everywhere? Only Jesus. Some of you are thinking, yes! That means I get to do whatever I want! Only Jesus is my boss! And I don't see Jesus anywhere, so wah! I'm going to do what I want. Well, that is a bad way to apply that truth. Because, second wing of this big picture truth, Jesus has authority over His church. Only Jesus can delegate authority in the local church. It's okay? Here's the big picture. Local churches have authority. The universal church, its only authority is Jesus, but local churches have authority. Jesus delegates authority to the local church. You might need to put on your thinking cap for a second, but I want to submit to you that everybody in here, from a young kid to the oldest adult, understands the idea of delegated authority. We've been doing it since Holly and I went out on our first date night and left the kids at home with the sitter. We delegate authority, a limited portion of authority, for a specific person for a span of time until we return. Okay? So delegate a portion of our authority to a specific individual for a limited time. Okay. Here's the way it works with a babysitter. Delegated authority is specific. When Holly and I go out on a date night, we don't hold up a sign, sitter wanted. Right? We don't stand on the curb and just look, you know, who wants to watch our kids for a few minutes? You do it. Great. Come on. We're leaving. And some of you parents might feel like that sometimes. That's a bad idea. Okay? So what do? We look for qualified people that our kids know and we know and we love. Okay? Okay? So it's a specific individual. Delegated authority is specific. Delegated authority is partial. When we get a sitter, We don't say, you have complete ultimate authority over our children. Bad idea. Bad idea. Here's what we say. This is what you're allowed to do. This is what you're not allowed to do. And you do it until we come back. Right? It's limited authority. It's partial authority. And it's only for a certain span of time. Okay? Not yet have we ever gotten a sitter and say, okay, they're yours from now on forever. Okay? We're coming back. Okay? Jesus delegates authority in the same way. To specific individuals. He delegates a portion of authority. There is no human being other than Jesus who has ultimate authority over the church. Jesus is ultimate authority. And he only designates it for a specific portion of time until he returns. So here's the big question. Who does Jesus delegate authority to? The Bible is clear. And the word may vary depending upon your translation. Sometimes the Bible will use the word pastor, or leader, or overseer, or bishop, or elder, or shepherd, or presbyter. But they're all referring to the same office, and that is the office of pastor. Jesus delegates authority in the local church to pastors. Let me show this to you in Scripture. Hebrews 13:17. We should have these on the screen. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Obey your leaders, pastors. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you," elder is another word for pastor, "as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight," that's authority, "not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Or Acts 20, verse 28. Paul says to a group of elders, pastors in Ephesus, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So here's the clear scriptural principle. There's countless other verses we could go to. Jesus delegates authority in the local church to pastors. To pastors. A couple of years ago, actually it was probably about 10 years ago, I was looking for a church to pastor, never pastored before, and I was wrapping up seminary and praying about pastoring a church. And there was a church in Ohio that was interested in me coming out, and we had already made plans for me to come out and visit and preach at the church in view of a call to be their pastor. And somehow along the way, I had read over their constitution during this process. I was still kind of new to the whole thing. And I noticed that the constitution in their church didn't say anything about deacons. Okay, a deacon in the Bible, for those of you who don't know, a deacon is a servant. Those that are called to do the practical ministry of service in the local church. Okay, so the constitution talked about a pastor, but it didn't say anything about deacons. So I asked them, "You guys, what's the deal with deacons at your church?" And they said, "Oh yeah, we used to have deacons a while ago, but we couldn't find anybody that was qualified to be a deacon. So we just decided we'd stop having deacons and we'd have these chair committee things instead." I said, "What? You stopped having deacons?" "Yeah, we changed our constitution. It was too hard to find people biblically qualified to be a deacon, so we just kind of changed it so it works for us." I said, "Okay, interesting. If you call me to be your pastor, we're going to follow the Bible. And part of that means if the Bible says you have deacons, then we will have deacons." And I said, "Well, we don't really have anyone qualified." I said, "Okay, then we will disciple people so that they will be qualified to be deacons." And they said, "Yeah, but we just changed our constitution." I said, "We'll change it back." And they said, "That's so much work. You know what? We're going to go another direction." So I was grateful for that. But here's the thing. I wonder how many churches do something similar but not quite so blatant. I wonder how many churches find ways to go around the Bible's clear teaching of delegated authority in the local church and find other avenues of authority and power in a local church. One way that many churches do this is by giving authority to deacons, to committees, to councils, to boards, to ministry teams. These are all ways that local churches work around what the Bible says about authority in the local church. Now, I know your inner attorney is going haywire. So let me remind you of a couple of things. Delegated authority is specific. Jesus does not say, okay, whoever wants to be a pastor, lead the church. No. There are very clear qualifications for pastoral authority in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. Very clear. So it's specific. In the same way that a parent would be very careful about who's going to babysit their kids. Delegated authority is partial. No pastor has ultimate authority over his people, including Pastor Hobson Buteau. I am a man under authority. What is my authority as I shepherd the congregation at Pecosin Baptist Church? What is my authority? The Word of God. The Word of God is the authority of the pastor. And Jesus remains the head of His church. And delegated authority is limited. The pastor does not have authority forever. Jesus Christ is coming back. So here it is, Christians. A pastor is a lot like a babysitter watching Jesus' kids until He returns. And can I just say, sometimes pastoring feels like babysitting. I love you. I love you. But sometimes, you might be here and be wondering, Pastor Hobson is, he's just saying these things because he's the pastor and he wants more power. Can I tell you the truth? I actually want less power, not more. I want less authority, not more. Here's what I mean. In the New Testament, the pattern is very clear. I will challenge you to find any place in the New Testament where one pastor leads a church by himself. You won't find it. The pattern in the New Testament is clear that a team of pastors, elders with shared authority lead God's church. Let me show you this in three places. James 5:14 should be on the screen. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What do you notice here in that second sentence? The word elders, plural. The word church, singular. Multiple pastors, one church. Acts 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Pastoral authority, plural. Church, singular. Or Titus 1, verse 5. Paul says this to his protege Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Elders, pastors, plural, town, church in every town, singular. The biblical pattern throughout the New Testament is that multiple elder pastors lead the church. See, many Christians in America, many churches in America, because we believe in checking and balancing authority, we've created other structures to balance and check the authority of the pastor. But guess what? The New Testament already gives us the balance of the New Testament's power. And that is to have a team of God-called, biblically qualified men working together to lead the church. You say, well, isn't that what Pocosin Baptist Church does? We have a pastor and we have deacons. Isn't that what our deacons do? Don't they kind of function like elders? Yes, but they also function like deacons. So, our Brother Cliff has started calling them delders. Okay? Which eventually becomes something like a half-headed deacon-elder combo, and it's some sort of a monster. And we end up with godly men serving faithfully as deacons at Pocosin Baptist Church who are schizophrenically buried carrying two burdens when God calls them to carry one. You say, well, didn't you know this when you got here, Pastor Hobson? Yeah, I did. I did. In fact, I had a conversation with the search team when we first started in depth talking about the church. And I told them I believed in elders and deacons. That's the New Testament model. And I was told, well, our deacons kind of function like elders. And I said, okay, call them elders and call deacons deacons. That's what biblically, that's the biblical model. Now, you might be here and think, there you go, Pastor Hobson, trying to change stuff up again. Can I tell you, brother, sister, those of you that call Pocosin Baptist Church home, and I mean this with all sincerity and all honesty, the only thing that I hope God changes today is some of your minds. Seriously. A shift in this direction is not an easy shift. It's a very weighty thing. But I hope, if nothing else, that God has used His Word to show you that there is a biblical model for authority in the church. And it is a model of shared leadership by a team of God-called, biblically qualified elders working in partnership with a team of God-called, biblically qualified servants called deacons. That is the biblical model. So some of you here, you're already convinced that this is biblical. I would call you to pray. Some of you here are not convinced. I would encourage you to ask a ton of questions. Seriously. Ask me. Every morning at the end of the service, I stand at the exit there and I'll answer all the questions that I can. Ask questions. Study the Scriptures. See if this is the way that things are. But I would encourage us as a church. My heart for us as a church is that we would be more faithful tomorrow than we were yesterday. That's the goal. We're conforming to Christ and His Word. We're not making it up as we go along. We're under authority. I am under authority. I would encourage you, and by way of application, to pray for me. Being the only elder in a church this size can be a heavy load. Pray for me. I mean that. I'd ask you to pray for me. I would encourage you to pray for our deacons. It's a heavy load for me to be an elder. I can't imagine being an elder and a deacon. And that's what some of our deacons are doing. Will you pray for them? Will you encourage them? Will you talk with them? How are you holding up under this load? How can I support you? Would you pray for Pocosin Baptist Church? The goal has and always will be that Pocosin Baptist Church submit to the Word of God. That is our authority. So pray that we will do that. Study your Bible. See if these things are true. Ask questions. Do all these things. Maybe you're here and you're a guest. And maybe this is your first time with us. And man, things were flowing great till we got to that fourth point. You started hearing pins drop everywhere. Crazy. Okay, can I just tell you, brother, sister, friend, we don't think too highly of ourselves at Pocosin Baptist Church. We love each other. We love Jesus. But can I be honest with you? We have not arrived. We have not arrived. I think, if you're here and you're our guest, you should take comfort in that. Because my guess is you haven't arrived either. So you would fit in really good with us. We're glad that you're here. We don't think too highly of ourselves. Some of you have perhaps turned your back on Jesus because you've seen how awful His people can be. Guess what? We can be awful. We're sinners. We're broken. We're fallen. And every day our minds, our hearts must be conformed to the Word of God. And that happens in our individual lives. It happens to us, big picture, as a body too. The hope for Pocosin and Hampton and Newport News and the state of Virginia and our nation and beyond is not the church. It's Jesus. He's our hope. He's our hope. And our goal is to point you to Him. And when we put a spotlight on anything we're doing that's unbiblical or wrong, what we're doing as well is saying, but look at our Savior. He died for us. He loves us. He loves you, friend. We are serious about following Jesus. If you're here and you're our guest, I hope that you see that. We're not just interested in doing church because it's religious and traditional and it's a part of our thing. We want to follow Jesus. And how do we do that? By following what He says in His Word. And even as a church, the entire congregation, there may be times where we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say we don't line up. And so we ask for God's help to be transformed. But we as a people are serious about following this Jesus. But I hope that you see, if nothing else, we're not following Him like a frightened citizen might follow a bloodthirsty dictator. In just a second, we're going to sing to Him with joy in our hearts because we adore Him. Why? Because He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become His righteousness. Amen. That's why we sing. That's why we follow Him. Not because we're good, but because He's good. Not because we have it all together, but because He does. And because He died in our place for all the countless ways that we fail Him every single day. I hope if you're here and you're not a follower of this Jesus, that today would be the day that you would see Him and believe. You pray with me.